We have a problem, Houston. We have a problem, and the problem is found in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, as you see. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, which says something like this. Says, well, halfway through verse 10, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all who will be condemned, who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. That's the people who don't know God, who don't want to know God. And as a result of that, they have a powerful delusion. They believe the lie. And if you're trying to tell them the truth, we've got a problem. Because they're convinced you're wrong and they're right. They believe a lie, right? And of course, what's the difference is that we've got the word of God that tells us we're right. They've only got human opinion. But by God, doesn't human opinion carry a lot of weight with a lot of people? So here we have a problem, and I wanted to share with you, there are several problems, of course, with trying to tell people about God, but this is one of the killer ones of our generation. It's the dominant idea of today. It's promoted by the media in films and documentaries. There's some on this afternoon as well. But it's all over the place, promoted by the media and documentaries. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, well, it's got very friendly evangelists, people of integrity. What I mean by that is that the people who are telling you this message are really genuine people. I was one myself once. I really believe what they tell you. They really believe what they tell you. It's just that it's a strong delusion. They believe a lie. Right? Okay? They've got some really wonderful evangelists. I mean, they really are convinced they've got the truth. I'll give you some names and then you'll probably guess what I'm talking about. Sir David Attenborough. What's his name? Professor of Physics. Cox, Brian Cox. Right. Yeah, they're nice guys. They really believe what they're telling you. Yes. But if my Bible's correct, they're believing a lie. Right? And that's the problem. Right? That is the problem we have. And the only way to deal with that is to try and face up to why we know they're wrong and try and get them to think perhaps outside their box as rather than what they do. Okay, so they genuinely believe it to be true. I'm not saying that they are, like, for example, David Attenborough is a great guy, isn't he? He's really got a warm personality, he's really enthusiastic, and he tells you there's some fantastic photographs and images and facts, and then they put in the lie. Right? Which goes with it. That's what I'm getting at. Right? Okay, so, I'm not saying they're liars. I'm saying they're telling lies, but they believe they're true. That makes it different, doesn't it? Okay? Yes, it does. Yes. Because they're not trying to deceive you. See, a liar tries to deceive you. He knows it's wrong, but he tells you something in order to con you. That's a liar. But they're not trying to deceive you. They really believe what they're telling you. Okay? So, that's different. Right? I think I'm right in saying that. I did genetics at university, you know, I mean, up to there, in evolution, right? Okay, I really got the stuff. And you believe it, because everybody thought, that's how it's going to be, isn't it? Okay, so, basically, the theory is, all kinds of life on Earth started from a single organism that spontaneously emerged millions of years ago. That, in a nutshell, is what is the teaching is. Right? All life started from one thing, and it started a very long time ago. Okay? So I'm not going to give you a science lesson, but we're going to have a look at some science anyway. I hope you can cope with this. Good for your heads. Do you good. Right, okay, next picture then, please. So, I want you to meet the dinosaurs, first of all. And you'll meet two of them in Job chapter 40. So let's go and visit them, shall we? And you'll find something most amusing about these wonderful creatures. It's in the book of Job, chapter 40. God gives Job a tour of creation. He tells Job, he says, do you think you know everything, do you, Job? Well, what about? He goes to all sorts of things, and Job's going to be scratching his head by the end of it, of course. We have two of the biggest creatures that God ever made, he says. These are his prized specimens, Exhibits A and B. Right? So it's actually B and L, but it'll do anyway. Okay, so Job chapter 40 and verse 15, which it says, can I find it? Look at the behemoth, right, which I made with along with you, which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like cedar, the sinews of his thighs are close-knit, his bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plant he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal him in their shadow, the poplars by the stream surround him. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure, though the Jordan should surge against his mouth. Can anyone capture him by the eyes, or trap him and pierce his nose? So that's Exhibit B. His name is Behemoth. They don't use any other name. That's the word in the Hebrew. He's called Behemoth. I don't know if you've got a margin in yours. He says possibly the hippopotamus or the elephant. Mm. Right? Now, do you know, God's got a wonderful sense of humour. Right? What I mean by that is, have you ever looked at the rear of a hippopotamus or an elephant? Right? Not recently, but I recommend that you do. When you read this chapter, look at the rear of a hippopotamus and an elephant. What's missing?
Tail.
A serious tail. All they've got is a little thing. God knows, you know, when he made them, that someone is going to suggest that Behemoth's a hippopotamus or an elephant. Because if you read about it, his tail sways like a cedar. Now, I can't say that the elephant tail does a lot of swaying, and it's certainly not like a cedar. It's something seriously bigger.
Yeah.
Tubes like bronze. I would like to suggest he's one of those. Right, that's what I'm getting at, yeah? So let's have a look at Leviathan now, right? Possibly the crocodile. Well,
no.
We'll see, yeah. No. Right, verse chapter 41. Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you, for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird, or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons, or his head with fishing hooks? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. A mere sight of him is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. That's God putting his claim in there, right? Then he goes on. I will not fail to speak of his limbs, his strength and his graceful form. Who can strip off his outer coat? Would you approach him with a bridle? Who dares open the doors of his mouth, ringed about with his fearsome teeth? His back has rows of shields, tightly sealed together, each so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like rays of the dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth, and sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over the reeds of fire. His breath sets the coals ablaze, and flames dart from his mouth. Strength resides in his neck. Dismay goes before him. The folds of his flesh are tightly jointed, and they are firm and immovable. His chest is hard as a rock, hard as a lower millstone. And when he rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his thrashing. The sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does the spear or the dart or the javelin. Iron he treats like straw, and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make him flee, and sling stones are like chaff to him. The club seems to him but a piece of straw. He laughs at the rattling of the lance. His undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. He makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron, and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a glistening wake. One would think the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is his equal, a creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all that are proud. Well, they discovered some fossils some years ago. It was a giant, giant alligator, crocodile type thing. Well, Leviathan might be more like that than the croc. But did you notice something? He says he breathes out fire. Right? Well, if you're breathing out fire, or breathing out water, for example, it makes like smoke. But what could he breathe out that would make it fire? Methane. Right? He's had a nice meal and... Right? How comes the methane? And if there's a spark anywhere in here, there's a flamethrower. What in ancient tribal or people's memories does Leviathan conjure up? Dragons. The dragon stories aren't simply stories. They come from somewhere. Leviathan's one of your contenders, I suggest. Okay. So, there we have. He's Behemoth, my exhibits in the Bible. Marvellous creatures. Okay, let's move on, please. So, we're going to look at this. Right. Job was alive at the time they were on earth, because God's showing him them, isn't he?
Yes.
Right? So, line number one is, they died out before humans evolved. Right? Before men walked the earth. That's one of the films, I think, or something like that. Or when dinosaurs walked the earth. It means you weren't there at the time. Although, there's a program going on the telly where they're going to recreate, by CGI, dinosaurs walking around London. So you can meet them if you wish. Right? Okay. Right. But that's a lie. If Job was there at the time, then humans were there as well. Okay, so that's number one lie. Next, please. Lie number two. Now, we're getting into some, a bit of science for you folks, but there you are. Present rates of change can be used to tell us about the past. That's a lie. What happens now will tell you about what happened there. Right? Okay? That's the theory. Present rates of change will tell you about what happened in the past. Now, sorry, you're going to have to think about this, but, right, give you an hourglass. You can do this. You've got a big hourglass, right? And you know the rate at which the sand runs through from the top to the bottom. So when it's full at the bottom, you know when it started. Correct?
Yes.
Right? Is that right?
Yes.
Yes, that's good. That's what they use this watch for, you know? You've got the use to do anyway, right? So the rate at which it flows through is constant, and so you can tell what time it is when it gets to the bottom, how long ago the time has passed. You need the cocking eggs and things like that, don't we? Okay. Right. But I'll give you one example where you've got a problem. Right, here it is. A car journey takes 1 hour. Right? We go by on the bypass and see the car going by, and we measure its speed with one of our radar traps, and it's doing 60 miles an hour. Right? So the journey's taken 1 hour, he's travelling at 60 miles an hour. How far away does he live? 60 miles at 60 miles an hour, right? But can you see the floor? He got stuck behind a combine harvester. Right? So an hour's journey, when you measure its time or speed at that point, may not tell you anything. He might have even come on the airplane to Stansted. He might live in an American taking, it won't take an hour to get from there. Have you got the idea? Right? If you don't know what the rates were in the past, you've got a problem. Right, okay. So, let's have a look at it. How things are today may not be the same as in the past. When God is acting in creation and judgment, things can move fast. So, when we're dealing about the past, we're talking about God creating things, we're talking about God acting in judgment, and when he does that, times and rates are going to be different. Okay, so how it happens now, I'll give just one example, and we'll come to it later on, but I could take you to the Grand Canyon. Right? And look at the Grand Canyon, and you see lots and lots of layers. Fabulous, right? And at the present rates, layers form very, very slowly, don't they? So you look at all that lot of layers, and you say, wow, millions of years. We'll come to that later. Next, please. Number three. We're getting there. Right. Fossil layers tell us, the lower you go, the older you get. That sounds like for all of us, doesn't it? The lower you go, the older you get. Right? Okay. Right? Okay, so there we have it. You see, you've got your fossil layers, as they say, present day, 50 million, 100 million years ago. I forgot to bring him. I've got a friend at home, he's called Lobby. The trilobite. Yeah? And they all stick him at the bottom of the left. Lobby's one of, I don't know if you can see him, but Lobby's one of these guys here. Right? Trilobite. But anyway, we won't go into the details of that. Yeah. Okay, so all of these fossils are found in sedimentary rocks. You know that word?
Yes.
Sedimentary rocks. Now, what's the important thing about sedimentary rocks? Is rocks that are formed out of sediment. Yes? And where do you get sediment? You get water.
Okay.
Right? Okay? So sedimentary rocks are formed out of things settling down out of water. Right? Now, you and I know that things in water settle down at different rates. Right? They all landed in the water at the same time, but when they finish up layers, right, it looks like one got in before the other. They were both in at the same time, it's just the rates at which they sink is different. Right? Okay, so, and a bit of turbulence in as well. Can you think of what particular water I'm thinking about? Because, you know, there are fossils on tops of mountains, by the way. Did you know that?
Yes.
Well, someone might have asked the question, where did all the water go? Where did all the water go? If it was all flooded once and there were tops of mountains with fossils in them, where did all the water go? Come on, you know.
Or it'd be, the Antarctic, the icebergs and all that.
One answer. There's two answers. Three answers, in fact. No, ice is one, but no, that's not that. So a lot of the water is locked up in ice now on the poles, right? Yeah, so when that starts melting, we've got problems. Got you? A lot of the water is, but God said He would never flood the earth again. So where's the water?
Down in the earth.
Down in the earth.
Yeah, there are seas and lakes.
Right. Now what? Give you the answer. Here you go on. Yeah. No, it's in the clouds, but it came down. Well, it goes back in the clouds, I suppose. Yeah. There's tons of stuff up there, you know. No, the answer is this. What God did, if that was the earth and He flooded it, right? What He did was He did that. The mountains go up, the seabed goes down, and all the water goes into the hole. Right? So the seabed's deeper than it was when God first made it. Right? So the mountains go up, that's why you've got fossils at the top of the mountains, because they weren't there. When they were down there, it's impossible to screw up. Right, you got the idea. Right, okay. Don't give us a science lesson, but God did it, let's remember.
If you have fossils on top of the mountain,
yes,
that means the sea was on top of the mountain.
No, it means that the mountains are under the sea and the mountains weren't mountains when they were there.
And where was man then?
He was in a boat at the time. Okay. There's a lovely Rebecca heard it on some American program, I can't remember what it is, it's a soap opera, comedy, sitcom thing. And one of the ladies in there is an evangelical believer, and you know, she's the object of fun. It's mockery, really, that's the American system, yeah. But she believes in this flood, and they're talking about lions. And the man said, were there lions on the ark? Oh, yes, she said. And he said, well, how did Noah feed the lioness? Right? And she said, by all those floating sinners going by. I don't think you did that. I didn't put the lions into hibernation. That's my guess. Anyway, never mind. We'll move on. Let's move on. Yes. Right. Lie number four. We can construct a tree of life from the fossil record. You've probably seen this many times, you know. That's related to that. That's related. That gave rise to that gap. That gave rise to that, right? And I'm quoting from Wikipedia here. This is a quote. The Cambrian explosion, also known as the biological Big Bang. Cambrian is one of the fossil, the rock layers, yeah? Down at the bottom, according to them. Right. The Cambrian explosion, also known as the biological Big Bang, was a relatively short evolutionary event beginning around 542 million years ago in the Cambrian period, during which most major animal phyla appeared, as indicated by the fossil record. Now, does that make any sense to you at all? Let me put it into English then. It says this, in the bottom layers, the first layers of rock where you find fossils, do you know what you find? You find every kind of fossil that's going to be appearing somewhere else. Right? So you get dogs, cats, in the first layers, you get them for already there. Right? So the tree is squashed at the bottom. It's not there. They're all there at once. How did they manage to all turn up at once? well, because they all got sunk at once. That's why, right? And God made them all at once in the first place, but never mind. Right, so, I should have brought Lobby, my little trilobite, yeah? Right? This is the first creature you can find in the fossils, right? And Lobby has got a segmented body, he's got legs jointed, he's got his body divided into three parts, that's why it's called a trilobite. Should have brought him, shouldn't I really? And he's got real eyes. Compound eyes. Oh, not compound. Ordinary eyes like you and me. Right? And that's the first thing they find. Now, I want to tell you, that is a very simple organism, isn't it? You try building something like a trilobite. You'll find that it ain't as simple as you think.
But
okay. Well, God made it. No, that's not a problem for God. But putting something together like that is a big problem. Anyway, that's how. I won't go into that. I could go into that for hours and I shan't. Yeah? Next, please. Next, please. Right. Here we have it. This was in 2009. The New Scientist magazine produced this picture. Darwin was wrong. And it talks about the tree of life. He said the genetics show that the different branches don't fit. Yeah, it's more of a web. That a tree, you know, you can't sort of build a tree out of the information that we have now. Okay? That's the problem. Yeah? So they said Darwin was wrong. And the thing about it was, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you probably won't be. That created one mighty old stink. You know, you touched their God. And, oh! I mean, a new scientist put in there, they said, don't let any creationists draw any comfort from this, you know. It's just, basically what they were saying is, we believe evolution, we've just got a few problems with the details. Yes? Few problems with the details. Yeah. So, that's what they brought up. But I'm gonna make you think in a different way. When you look at the fossils, it's not the appearance of life that you discover, it's a dirty great graveyard. It's the appearance of death, is what you're looking at. They're all dead. They've all died. Right? It's not that they died out. They died. Full stop. Right? What happened to them? They all got killed. By drowning. And covered in gunk. And then they turned into fossils. It's called being put to death. It's not alive. It's death. You got it? So the fossils are saying something. They say something happened that bumped all this lot off.
Yes.
What did it?
Smoke.
Smoke. What are we saying? We're looking at it the wrong way. It's a gigantic graveyard. They all died then, right? Whenever there was. So I'm going to take you now to Peter. 2 Peter 3. Can you find Peter? Good. He's in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Is that where we start? Yes, verse 3. I'll read all the verses and just make a comment in a moment. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens and earth existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So Peter's saying is that they were saying Jesus was coming back, but he's not come back yet. It's all just carrying on. The way it's always carried on, right? And he says, just remember, scoffers will come in the last days, right? Okay, they'll mock. Say, hey, Billy, fairy stories, you Christians, you know, a load of rubbish. Yeah, they mock it. He says, they say, it's just carrying on as it always carried on. He says, they forget one thing. What's that? They forget that God destroyed the world by a massive flood. And if the world was destroyed by a massive flood, it affects everything. But the problem is, we don't want to recognise that the world was destroyed by a massive flood, because if we do, we realise he's not pleased with the way of things are going on. Right? He's going to do something about it again. Right? And we don't want God involved in this. Right? That's the point that we're making. So Peter's saying is, the reason why the lie is believed so wonderfully is because it gets rid of God.
What a terrible.
But that's why it sits. Do you know where it came from then? Who told the lie first? Say it to me. Yeah, it may use human beings. Well, let me just say, it's a religion. I don't want to be unkind to them. I believe it as well, you know, so I'm in the same boat, yeah? I changed ships. Yeah? Right? Basically, it's a religion. They've got their Moses. Their Moses is Darwin. They've got their holy book, The Origin of Species. They've got their prophets, David, Brian Cox, and others like that. Yeah, and they're telling you the story. Right? So it's a religion, because you do not know what happened then, because you don't know the rate at which it happened, so your theories about how it happened then are up the spout.
Amen.
But they won't have it, because God's going to get involved if we don't believe in you. Right, next slide, please. So we're moving on now. Oh, look at this. Look into the skies. Oh, this could be good for your heads as well. Right, look into the skies. Did you know that light travels at around 300,000 kilometres per second? That's 186,000 miles an hour. Give or take a foot. You know? Right? Okay. That's how fast light travels. Okay. And do you know that it takes about 15 minutes for the light from the sun? When there's an explosion on the sun's surface, it takes 15 minutes for that light to get to us. Right? That's how far away the sun is. I think it's 98 million, isn't it? Something like that?
Yeah.
It's a long way off. Right? So it takes 15 minutes for the light to get from the sun to us. That's just as well. Because if it took less time, we'd be fried. Yeah. We're in the right place. Okay? That's a miracle. Yeah? Right? Okay. Now, if the sun were 16 billion miles away, you wouldn't see it, but if you were, well, you would see it, but just, you know. If the sun was 16 billion miles away, it would take 1 year for the light from the sun to reach us. You got that? I'm trying to make it simple, you know. That's 16 billion miles is what is called a light year. It's not time, it's distance. A light year is the distance it would take light to travel in 1 year. 16 billion miles. Right? And as we look out with our telescopes, and I encourage you to do that on a nice dark night when it's really cold, get your clothes on, have some nice thick shoes, you'll be okay. Right? Look out there, right? Or you could go on the internet and see it instead, in the comfort of your own home. But some of the stars and the galaxies out there are described as being billions of light years away. Right? Okay? Well, I've just put that's a lot of space around us, isn't it? Massive. Yes, when you look at what is when the psalmist David said, when I look at the heavens and I consider, what are we, what is man that you're mindful of? We're just that big compared to all of that.
We get the lovely
right?
Stars and his
love. We do, it's beautiful. But I want to tell you this. This was when God spoke to me when I became a Christian. One night I went out, I was going to a prayer meeting, and I looked up at the sky and I saw the stars and I saw all of that. And you know, I didn't feel that small, I felt loved. And I'll tell you why. When I looked at it, I thought, Lord, you know, Abraham looked at all of those, and you know, he said to Abraham, you know, you trust me, and I'll give you as many descendants as the stars you can see. And when I looked at all that, I knew where I belonged, in the plan of God. Very smoky, isn't it? That's not, no. I was blessed, yeah? Right, so, you know, we might be little on the big scheme of things, but loved by the one that made it all. Next, please. Right, this is where we get now. Line number 5. The further away they are, the older they are. Right, so, if it's 1 billion light years away, then the one that's 2 billion light years away is older than the one that's 1 billion light years away. Is that right? Because they're travelling out, see? Right? Is that right? You say so. Right. So, if it's... a billion light years away, this sun that's shining, the light we're seeing now, they tell us, the light we're seeing now was from 1 billion years ago. Okay? Because if the light travels at that speed, it's taking 1 billion years to get from where it is to get to us. So that star out there is 1 billion years old. The galaxy is even older, right? Okay? That assumes, that's true, it could be true, if it assumes that light has always travelled at the same speed. Remember the tractor? Right? Light has travelled at the same speed all that time, and that's one of the given constants in physics. Light always travels at the same speed. Right? Okay? And that time has passed by at a steady rate. So if time travels along at the same rate, then a billion But at 1 billion light years away, it means it's a billion years before the light got to us. Right? Sounds good, doesn't it? Brian Cox would agree with me. For once. Right, next slide, please. Right. Isaiah. Let's have a look at Isaiah. 45 verse 12. Isaiah 45 verse 12. Right. Here we go. This is God speaking. It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshalled their starry host. Right? God says, I made it, and I stretched out the heavens. Right? He went like that, through the heavens. Right? Okay, that's a very important verse. Right? Just for a bit of physics for you, if you like. Okay? Right. The universe, the space has been stretched. They would claim that. Yes, we do claim that. Right? The universe appears to be expanding, shown by the shift of blue light to red. I don't know if you know, but you probably don't do, that light is waves. Well, it can be considered as waves, right? So if you stretch the space, what happens is that the frequency of the light gets less. You squash it together, it gets faster. Higher frequency. You get me? Right? High frequency light is blue. If you stretch it, it goes red. Right? If you really stretch it, it will go into radio waves and microwaves, okay? So they listen out with their radio receivers out there, and they hear this background radiation, microwaves. That's that light that's been stretched and stretched from the time of the Big Bang, right? And that means that's the echo of the original bang, right? Okay? Right. Maybe that is God saying, are you listening? He makes the radiation. He stretches it out. Okay? Right. Could be the creator's trademark. They use this Big Bang to say that's how it starts. You notice in the Cambrian layer there was the fossil Big Bang? That's what the phrase they use. Huh? Because it all started just like that, all together. Amazing. It's a miracle! Right. Now, this is the interesting. If God made light travel at a much greater speed, we have serious math problems. Can God make light travel at a different speed? Absolutely can. Right? If he made light travel at a different speed at the beginning than it is now, we have serious problems with Einstein's equation for a start. Energy equals the mass times the speed of light squared. If the speed of light is much larger, then we've got some serious energy at the other end. Right? God's got a lot of energy to play with. Right? Okay, so it upsets the maths, right? Okay, next time, I'll leave it at that. Next, please. Right. You'll love this. This is really fun. This is great, yes. Time does strange things too, right? I said that the speed of light can go funny. Time can go funny too. Right. Einstein, clever fellow was Einstein, wasn't he? Einstein showed in his theory of general relativity that time can run at different speeds in different places at the same time. Do you get that? No, you can't, yeah. Time can run at different speeds in different places at the same time. What I mean by at the same time is, you are sitting on a mountain, and you're watching A do one thing, and you're watching B do something else. And you are watching them doing it all at the same time. But for A, time is running differently to B. Right? Give you an example, here we have it. For example, you live on Earth. Don't we live on Earth? Right? But you've got a twin. Right, so what we're going to do is, we're going to send your twin on a journey in a spaceship at warp 98. That's very, very close to the speed of light. Right? Yeah? So you're in the spaceship travelling at the speed of light. And Einstein said the speed of light never changes. So, what does change is that time changes. Okay, so while you're on the ship, here you are, you've got a calendar with you, you're on the ship for a couple of years, and you come back after a couple of years of travelling around near the speed of light. You know, you've done a few miles in that time. Right? You've done 16 billion miles, by the way. You're doing a light year. Right? Okay, so, when you come back, how old will you be when you get off that spaceship? You'll be 2 years older. You've done 2 years. Right? When you get off the spaceship and you meet your twin, how old's he going to be, or she?
30 minutes.
No. They are going to be years and years older. Because for you, time has slowed down because you're travelling near the speed of light. But then time's running at their normal speed. So when they get off the ship, the bloke in the spaceship's only 2 years old. The bloke down here is 100, maybe even 9. That's what time does. And Einstein said it happened, and they surely happened with nuclear particles. Yeah. So, time does some funny things. It's got you wondering now. Yeah? Time, just on a practical level, you're all working with Einstein's theory if you use your sat-navs. Yes? Because gravity affects time as well. Right, so down on Earth, our clocks tick away at a certain speed. You put a clock up there, it will tick at a certain speed, but it's running at a different time. So the clocks on the spaceship need resetting with Earth time, because they're running at a different speed, although they're perfectly identical clocks. Because gravity has changed the way time runs out on the spaceship, yeah? And so, what they have to do is, every day, they send a signal up to the spaceship to recalibrate the clocks, because if they don't, your sat-nav's going to get out of sync. Right, and you're going to finish up in the sink instead of on the road. Right. Okay. So you're using it all the time. The time has to be kept the same on Earth in the spaceship. And so they have to keep sending a message. You've got the wrong time. Tell me the wrong time. Change it back. Okay? Right. So, what I'm saying is this. Space looks older than it is in Earth time. Here we are measuring time on our way. But out there it looks massively old. Right? So, space looks older than it is on Earth time. The Bible uses Earth time, and it says that the Bible says that the Earth was created about 6,000 years ago. That seems ridiculous. Brian Cox would be lapping his head up now. Absolutely ridiculous. I mean, look at all that space out there. How long and how big it is and all that. Yeah, and all them fossils. Yeah, all that stuff, yeah. So, the Earth's only 6,000 years old. Yeah, well, it is. Yeah. Okay. So, I want to just take you to Genesis 1. What does Genesis... You should know Genesis 1, that by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right. He created the earth, He created the heavens, and He did that with the heavens. So, when He did that with the heavens, it looks billions of years old. It's only in our time, sitting on the mountain, 6,000. But you can measure it, 6 billion. Absolutely, to the nth degree. Right? The only problem is, God did that with it. When God does that with it, you can't measure it accurately in the sense that you don't know what it was like. Right, let's move on. Move on, please. Line number 6. Here we go. I've just mentioned it. If you can measure it, it must be true. All right. If you can measure it, it must be true. Right, well, let's go. I'll take you to John's Gospel, eh? How about this? In John chapter 2. John chapter 2. You'd be glad I've nearly finished doing your brains in. John chapter 2, verse 10. It's the when the wine ran out. Do you remember?
Yes.
The wine ran out. And then verse 10, it says, this is the man who worked the compare of the feast, you know, the man in charge. He says to the bridegroom, he says, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you said the best till now. So, the wine that the man in charge of the feast was drinking, that Jesus had turned into wine, the water into wine, he said, it's the best wine I've ever tasted. Chateau Galilee 05. Good stuff. Yes? Okay, best wine I've ever tasted. How do you get the best wine you've ever tasted? You let it sit around for ages and ages. So in other words, he could send a sample of this wine off to the local chemists, say, could you analyse this for me? I want to know what year it was. Right? And he'd come back, Chateau Galilee 05. Got to be. Yeah. He could measure it. He could do the calculations on the chemistry and everything else. And he'd give you an exactly precise figure of how old it was. And you'd be completely wrong. Because you know it's 5 minutes old. That's strange, isn't it? God can do, when He creates, time doesn't come into it. You know, He can create things in time that look like they're old. Yeah? Not that He's trying to deceive us, He's giving you the best wine. Right? But, you know, He's told us. So, you're not being deceived, He's told you. If you won't believe it, well, you go by with your Chateau 05 if you want. Yeah. You'd be wrong, but you can go by it. Because you can measure it. Let's have a look at this then. Right, in Genesis 1, 20 to 27. What does it say there? Let's have a look at this. Genesis 1, 20 to 27. Genesis 1, 20, 27, it says, well, we won't read all of that, I don't think, but it says, God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground. That's the creepy crawlies to you. Yeah? And the wild animals, each according to his kind. And it was so. And God made the wild animals, each according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas, and the birds of the air, and the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground.
Wow.
Wonderful. Now, very interesting point this one is, if man had evolved, right, where did woman come from? Yeah, because we need a man and a woman to get the thing going, don't we? Did she crawl out of the mud at the same time? Right. We'll come back to that. Let's be silly. Yeah? Right. Okay. So all these creatures—the sea creatures, the birds, the land animals, and so on—were all created within a day of each other. Right. Okay. So the clock started at the beginning of time. God says, "Right, let us make." Yeah. So that's when the clock starts for us. Yeah. Right. Okay. So that solves it. They're all created as adults, weren't they? Right.
Yes.
So that solves your chicken and egg problem. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg?
Chicken.
Answer?
Chicken.
God made the chicken first, right? Because if he'd made an egg, there wouldn't have been a chicken to sit on to hatch it. Right? Chicken first. You got it. Good. Right. So, you come along with your tape measure, and I introduce you to Behemoth and to Leviathan, and you measure him, and you know that normal rates, elephants and crocodiles and all those creatures grow that much a year. Right, so you measure this guy, and you say, whoa, yeah, he's definitely 100 years old, that one. He's a big granddaddy of a one, that one. Right, 100 years old is Behemoth, and 100 years old is Leviathan. How old is he? 2 days. Because God made him yesterday. Right? Okay, and then you come along to a man, Adam and Eve, and you look at them, you look at their teeth. They've got all their fittings in, yeah, right? Okay, look at their eyes, no bloodshots or anything else. Measure their body height, weigh them in, and then on the rate of things, the rate at which you grow, you can tell me how old they are. Right. How old are they? 30, 40, 50 years old, mature. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay, adult. Right. So you come back with a written report, because you've done your measurements. Right? I can tell you that Adam and Eve are 30 years old. And I can tell you, baloney. Yes. They're fresh off the slab. Right? When God creates, when God acts, time and things behave very differently. Okay? So, that's why I'm a creationist. I'd rather believe God than believe human ideas in the end. Yeah? Right? Okay, so I've got a little rhyme for you about these creatures that they've looked at. All that glitters is not gold, and all that's wrinkled is not old. You'll be pleased to know that, won't you? Right? Okay. If you want to find out more, as I say, I've nearly just skimmed the surface. There's a website called Answers in Genesis. There are other creation websites around. Answersingenesis.org. They'll answer all your questions if you want them. Pass them on. They've got some really good stuff there. Okay, next one, please, and I think that's about it. Lie number 7. Yes. Line number 7 is, we can figure it all out by ourselves. We know we've got science will solve all our problems. Is that right? We can figure it all out by ourselves. And in a way, there's a truth in that, partial truth. It's a great verse, Proverbs 25, verse 2, which says, does it say? Proverbs 25, verse 2. If you want to be a scientist, this is the verse for you. Right? Well, if you want to be anybody. Right? Verse 2. What did I say? Proverbs 25, verse 2. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out the matter is the glory of kings. God hides things for you to find out. That's what it's saying. It's the glory of kings to search a matter out. Use your brains, find out, figure it out, work on it. Good. Right? But when God says he's done something, you better be very careful about what conclusions you come to about how he did it. Right? Okay, so, but, and I like this, I'll give you this. It's a good verse, that. It's the glory of God to conceal the matter, but the glory of kings to search a matter out. Right, okay. So, have you heard of Donald Rumsfeld? He was in charge in the times of the Iraq War, and he said this. He said, some things we know we don't know, the known unknowns. And there are some things we don't know we don't know, the unknown unknowns. It's laughable, isn't it? Yeah, but it's really true. There are some things you know, and there are some things you know you don't know. I don't know how much is in the Bank of England, but I know there's money in the Bank of England. It's a known unknown. But he says there are some things you don't know that you don't know. Like the number 49 bus just coming up behind you. That's a known, that's an unknown unknown. Right? And Rumsfeld says they're the dangerous ones. He was talking about Iraq. There are things going on I don't know anything about. And when they spring up on you, you're caught out. It's an unknown unknown. Right? Okay. So, when it comes to finding out, discovering things, God's given you some information that you can't find out by doing it yourself. So, he says this to all you smart Alex, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is my last verse. You'll be pleased to know that, yeah? How's your head? Doing alright? You're done. You're done it. Right, okay. A little rested. There was a bit on the news this morning, I don't know if you heard it. They said that an afternoon nap, it probably reduces your heart risks. And, you know,
you
said it's good for you. Right? So, not just yet. Not just yet. Leave me. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 1, sorry. Fabulous, fabulous verses these. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
Yeah? You know, the truth about Jesus and who he is and what he's done is music to our ears. But was there a time when you thought, what a load of rubbish? Yeah. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but music to those that know him now. For it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. When he says that, he's not talking about wise people who are acting according to God's ways. It's wise people who are smart in their own eyes, you know. It's clever clocks. The people who think they can solve all our problems all on their own. Yeah. Right? Okay. So Paul asks this question. Where is the wise man and where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. You got that? Through the wisdom of God, the world in its wisdom did not know it. God made a decision when he created this world. He made a decision. You won't be able to figure it all out by yourself. God made that as a decision. And do you know why he made that as a decision? So you can't find out by yourself all that there is to know. So you'd have to trust him. Oh, well, that's faith. You have to believe what God says. And do you know, if you do that, you get it right. He says, right? For in God's wisdom, the world through its wisdom did not know it. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You believe, you hear the message of what God has done in Jesus and for you through Jesus, and you get it. The light's turned on. Right? Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I rest my case. Let's pray. Father, I'm aware that there's always things that we're not quite always sure about, we understand, or we get muddled up about, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you help us all to trust you. Believe what you say. And Lord, we'll get right in the end then, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you. He is the light of the world. The light of all those that will respond in faith to him. Thank you, Lord, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You made it. Lord, there may be people who argue with us about how it happened, but Lord, you made it. Lord, and we thank you for that. We bless you, Lord. You created us to be yours, to know you and experience your love. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.